the festivities, I just say kudos to you. How many are not ready yet? Still? What does it take to get you? You've known. Actually, most people know that Christmas usually falls on the 25th of December. And so that should be kind of a clue. It's coming, and I got to get ready, okay? So I don't know. Some of you are just incredibly procrastinatorial.
Are you ready?
Absolutely. Absolutely ready to go. By the end of today. So we're... So thanks for coming today. This is a great day to be in church. I wanted to remind you also that tonight we're also doing a Christmas Eve evening service. This is a Christmas Eve morning service. Kind of seems contradictory, Christmas Eve morning, but that's what it is. So we're doing that tonight at 6 o'clock. It'll be a really a different setting than this. It'll be a little bit more intimate, warmer feel, kind of an acoustic worship, all Christmas carol stuff. It'll be really, really nice, and it'll only be about an hour long. So if you, fortunately, they're letting me preach the whole time, so I get 1 hour of preaching. So just lost the whole crowd with that one. So yeah, that actually is not true. It'll be very short, abbreviated message tonight, but we'd love to celebrate Christmas Eve together with you tonight as well. So, wanted to also recap. This church has been a part of a great outreach effort in our local community, Matthew 25, which is essentially David Steger and his family and wife and all of that have been. Well, if you're going to do it, right? We've been collecting toys, and they've been getting prepared to distribute. Yesterday, they did all that distribution, and they gave out a total of around 1,200 different items of clothing. And so that was, there were lots of coats, but a lot of toys and bikes for kids. And in addition to that, about 60 volunteers went out with them yesterday to distribute, which is awesome. And so David said that most of those volunteers came from right here in this church. And so just wanted to thank you so much. We had hundreds and hundreds of gifts come in and coats come in over the last 2-3 weeks just here at this church. And there they are just starting out their day. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful experience. So for those of you who participated in any way, just thank you so much. Really appreciate your involvement. A lot of people were really blessed by what happened yesterday. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. I like the idea of turning Christmas around and making it not about us, trying to make it about somebody else besides us. I think we spend quite a bit of our time throughout the rest of the 364 days of the year making life about us. So to make that about somebody else besides us is very, very healthy. And so just thank you so much for your involvement with that. And thanks, David, for allowing us to be a part of that. All right, if you want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we're in the fourth week of our Advent series, and just wanted to talk to you a little bit today about one more aspect of Advent that really want to have as a focal point as you move from today and tomorrow and throughout the rest of the season with friends, family, and all of that. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and this is fairly familiar probably to many of you. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? We were not designed to be self-sufficient, independent, isolated away from other people or other help. We would like to think that we're fairly self-sufficient folks. We'd like to think that we're pretty independent, and we'd like to think we could do life without pretty much anything or anybody intervening, that we can handle. And this is a mindset that's in our culture, and it's promoted to say, you guys have it in you to make it. You can do this all by yourself. You don't need anybody. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, all of that stuff. And this is the culture that we've propagated, and we kind of relish the idea of actually not needing anybody. There's kind of something in us that says, yeah, that's right, I don't need anybody. I can do this by myself. Not only can we not make it without a community around us of other people, which is fairly evident, you know, we're a clustering kind of a people. All people will find their way into groups, right? And sociologists will show you this throughout. And, you know, you could probably go back to your high school days is probably the most evidence that this is a reality. So in a high school, there's the different crowds, different groups, right? There's the athletes over in this section, and there's the music people are over here, and then there's the people who like theater arts, and they're over here. And then there's the studying people, the geeks, the nerds, and we know them because we now work for them, right? In high school they were like just plain no thanks. They're crazy, stupid, weird people. But now we all work for them and they're rich and we're not. So there's also the crowd that is not a crowd or doesn't want to be a crowd, and so they're the independent, isolated ones, and you notice that the independent, isolated ones cluster with other independent, isolated ones, and they become a crowd and a group all by themselves as well. So there's all these clusters of people, and whenever a person comes into a new setting, we find ourselves looking for a crowd to join, right? And even in this morning, if you are new here today, you probably looked around thinking, I'm isolated, I'm all alone, and I really don't like it. If you're part of this place and have been here and you're familiar with people, you went to see your crowd fairly quickly when you got in the doors. So as much as we'd like to think, no, I'm independent, I'm isolated, I don't need anybody, that's probably not true. And it's probably better that you recognize it rather than have it slammed in your face sometime. In addition to needing a community around us, we also need something bigger than just everybody around us. We need something bigger or someone bigger than us. We need God because we have this thing in us, and the book of Ecclesiastes talks about it like there's eternity built up in our hearts. It's penned in us. It's imprinted on our souls that we know there's something more and bigger than us, and we need that. We want that. We long for that. And as we come to this point of recognition, we start looking around at the different possibilities. And you can look at other world religions, and you can look at other entities, and you could look at making something your significant leadership, Lord type of character in your life. And those of us who have found Christ have come to the place of saying, you know what, yeah, you're right, I'm not independent, I'm not isolated, I'm not self-sufficient, I actually am very dependent. And I've found myself to be dependent upon the God who really cares for me, the God who really loves me, and the God who came for me. This passage of Scripture talks about Jesus coming through very supernatural means, and it says that this virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this idea of God with us has some sense of comfort bringing to us because we know that we need something more than us and we know that we are insufficient. And so we're looking for something or someone to come in and say, hey, I'll walk with you. I'll care for you. I will protect you. I will support you. I'll provide for you. And we need that just for, if nothing else, just for security in our lives. And when we hear this phrase, God with us, it has this way of calming all of the fears and anxieties surrounding us, saying, what's going to happen? What do I, which way should I go? Which decision should I make? Which person should I bring into my life? Which decision point are you at right now that says, I need something more in my life than just me? I am insufficient for the day that I'm living in. The name Emmanuel emphasizes the nearness of God. It doesn't just mean that God cares for you, that God loves you, and not that those are bad, but it emphasizes something even bigger than that God is with you, That there's as if there is somebody sitting in the chair next to you, and there very, very well may be a person sitting in the chair next to you, but that's the exact implication of this idea that God is with us. It's not a theory, it's not just a random expression, it's this actual meaningful statement that says, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus is with us. That brings the presence of God right into our very midst. And Jesus is the one who does that. He's the only one who can do that. It speaks of the incarnation of Christ. It speaks of God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," talking about Jesus, the Logos. "He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Skipping down to verse 14 in that same chapter, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." We were able to see this incarnate God. We were able to see who is God and what's He like. He came in the person of Jesus Christ, and it gave us evidence as to what God is really like. What does God think? What does He care for? What does He want us to aspire to in our own lives? And we are able to see that through the person of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. He became among us. He wasn't just someone spoken of or an apparition. He was an actual physical body, human in flesh, and yet at the same time, supernaturally God, 100%. And this boggles our brains, and we can't fathom understand what the implications of that fully are. We just have to grasp that one by faith. It says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh, and He dwelt among us and became God with us. What a great privilege we have to have this understanding coming right at us that God was with us. God is with us, even then. Now, God was always for us. He created mankind, and His love was extended to humankind at all points in time. Even though there have been terrible things that have happened, and even though the course of this world doesn't really magnify that aspect of God, the care and the love that God has for us, but God has always been for you, always. Before you were born, God cared for you. He has been in your corner absolutely all the time, even though circumstances sometimes tend to make us think, I don't know about that. It's been a rough one for me. You don't know my life. Does not diminish the fact that God is for you. He is absolutely for you. Now, He's always been for you, but what happened with Jesus coming to earth was that God transitioned out of just for you, didn't just care for you. Now He became God with you. Now He shows His love for you in that He came and walked among us as a human being and yet fully God. It's a crazy situation. But what happens in that is that we understand because He came, He understands us even more than just as Creator God. He understands every aspect of living the life we live. And so that when we have issues that arise, we don't just approach a God who has no understanding or no concern or no grasping of our life situation. But He understands every bit of that because He lived among us and He became one of us. God with us. The Word became flesh. It was one of these incarnate moments when God, who had always been in existence, became flesh among us, lived among us, walked among us, and experienced everything that we experience. In Matthew 28, verse 18, we see that God didn't just happen to be among us for a while. We see this as Jesus revealed, this is what theologians would call the Great Commission. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And here's the point. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's not just with us for the 33 years that he walked on earth as Jesus. He's with us always. And that transition from God with us in the flesh to now God with us in the Spirit. And those of us who have put their faith in Christ as Savior now have the Holy Spirit resident within them. And God is with us as well in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, just an additional benefit of, not, it's not just we can read stories now about the human God. We don't just understand that God was with us for a while. Now, God is with us. And he's with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Almost too good to be true. Now, I don't know about you, but as a child and even as a teenager, I had questions like, my mom would drag me to church and I hated every minute of it, but it doesn't matter. So about 12 years old, I rebelled. I said, I don't want any more of this. I'm done going to church. I just think it's ridiculous. What possible difference could a Jewish kid born in a barn in a backwater town in the Middle East 2,000 years ago have to do with my life today? What possible connection could there be? It just seems so far-fetched that there could be any relevance to my life whatsoever. Jesus, I didn't ever dispute that he was historically factual. I just didn't understand how relevant it was to me. What's the point of that? Didn't make any difference to me. But there is a huge significance as I've come to an understanding of and reading through Scripture and just having a decent comprehension of what relevance is there to God with us? What does it matter? How come that is even a statement? Why do we care? Why is God with us important? Well, let's talk about that. There's four things I want to mention here, and then we'll be done. One of them is that God with us is salvation. And we have to get that one out on the table first off. There's this idea that in our culture that, hey, if you're a good person and if you just think nice thoughts and do nice things, then everything's going to work out for you, and you'll probably end up in heaven with everybody else. Because everybody goes to heaven. Even our dogs go to heaven, right? And so it's all good. You just be a good person. But the Bible paints a whole different picture of who we are. The Bible paints this picture of a heart that's corrupted inside of us, of a sinful desires that pop out of us regardless of how hard we try to fight them off. It has this picture painted of, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, way back whenever that happened, and it contaminated the rest of the gene pool. And so we're not just sinful by acts of commission, but we're actually sinful because of our heredity. Just we've inherited this nature all the way back to the original man and woman of being sinful. And so we are sinful. And there's no way out of this thing. And I could be nice and nice and nice and never get away from the fact that my nature is sin. That my nature is evil, that I have stuff in me that is not good. And God is so pure and God is so holy that I don't have to be continually evil to deserve punishment. All it takes is one wrong thing in my life and I deserve his punishment. One sin separates me from him. One bad thought, one bad action, one bad relationship, and I'm done. I'm out of God's favor. There's no hope for me. And I could try to get back into that by being nice again and being good again and being a better person again. And it doesn't matter because I'm sinful and I've separated myself from God. Now, the difference that God with us makes is that God came in the person of Jesus Christ and he lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived spotlessly. There was no chance for any of us to do that, but he could have done that, and he did that. And he lived his life in pure righteousness as he lived for 33 and a half years on this earth. And at the end of it all, when he was arrested, he was taken to the cross, he was brutally beaten and savagely ripped open and nailed to a cross, he did that as a lamb to the slaughter, the Bible says, as a sacrifice for us. So that all of our unrighteousness, all of our bad stuff was thrown onto the perfect one, and we became righteous because of him. If we find ourselves in Christ, we are righteous because of Christ, not because of us, because we could do all kinds of stuff and it'll never erase the stain of sin in our life, but we can rest in the fact that Jesus has done that. God with us became sin for me. He took my sin upon him, and now I am free from all of that. And now I can come into the very presence of God as a son of God. You can come in as a son or daughter, adopted into the family of God. God with us means salvation. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, when the goodness and the kindness, loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. He poured it out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's our hope now. That's our future. That's what we rest in, is the fact that because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, and the fact that he took all of my sin upon him, I can now rest in the idea that I have an eternal hope in him or through him. That I find myself in him gives me a release from all of my own junk, even though I still sin, freed from the payment that I will owe as a result of that sin because of what Jesus did. God with us means salvation. Secondly, God with us is transformation. There's this idea that, well, now that I am born again, or now that I'm saved through Jesus, I'm all good, right? I'm done. I'm just waiting for heaven to come take me away. Well, not really. Because there's still that stuff in us. And it, because of the grace of God, we want to live our lives accordingly. We want to live our lives trying to please the one who's given his life for us. And so we want to give our lives toward the idea of becoming more and more like him. The idea that we can walk away from the habits and sin and actions of my past and walk into a whole new kind of a life, it's very appealing, but we can't achieve that by our own efforts. We can't achieve that by just saying, well, I'll just gut it out. I'll just mandate to my soul, do not sin anymore. Just stop saying that, stop doing that, quit being that person. Just help yourself out of it. Well, that's nice thoughts, but it doesn't work that way, does it? At least it hasn't for me. You're probably different. You know, it has worked for you. You're amazing, you know. I just see holiness everywhere I look around me, right? Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, but when one turns to the Lord, when one says, all right, I surrender my life to God with us, the veil is removed. And he's referring to this idea that when Moses went up into Mount Sinai and he came down with a veil over his face because the glory of God was so bright it was like blinding people. Like, put a bag over your head. So they just put a bag on his head and covered him. So when we turn to the Lord, the veil's removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, we behold the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed. We are being changed into the same image of him who is our Savior, from one degree of glory to another. One little change to another little change. And each day we have this potential of changing because of the power of God working within us. And this comes, it says, from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's not us. We have this possibility of actually looking more like Christ than we did last week or last year. And we should, right? And 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 40 years from now, the hope is that I represent Christ. I mirror him better than I do today. That there's something in me that is going to subtly, gradually, and yet purposefully change into him. more and more like him. That we actually, you know, the name Christian really came out of this idea of, it was a kind of a mocking term where they called people little Christs. Little Christs. Oh, you're little Christ, huh? Well, the hope is that we are little Christs. The hope is that we become so much like him that people would say, whoa, you act kind of like what I would think Jesus would act like. Really? Well, that's incredible, because that's what I'm hoping for. I would really like that to be the case. So our lives don't look the same today as they did yesterday, and they don't look the same tomorrow as they do today, because there is this gradual one degree of glory to another degree of glory transformation process happening in our lives because of God with us. Number three, God with us is courage. There's courage that comes out of the idea that God is with us. Are you facing a situation, or have you faced situations that will require greater courage than you really feel like you have within you? Decisions that have to be made, actions that must be taken, controversies that you must get involved with, conflict that you have to be a part of, decision-making processes that are going to drag you into it, whether you want to or not. Do you have the courage enough to be able to walk through those things? Now, one mindset would be, well, I just got to man up. I just got to gut it out. I just got to be like, you know, like Braveheart and just step right into the fray. Or the alternative is God with us, which is a much better call. I think that's a way better way to go rather than trying to do this stuff on your own. Are you standing for righteousness? Are you feeling a need to stand for righteousness in a place that doesn't really like righteousness? That's going to take some courage. Are you in a position where there are people around you who need to hear the message of who Jesus Christ is, and you're the messenger, and you just feel overwhelmed by the thought that I'm the voice that's going to have to bring that message? That's going to take some courage. We get into all these situations, we live in a world that requires that we just stand up once in a while. And that kind of courage does not come because you're tough, you're cool, you've seen enough Mel Gibson movies. It only happens as a result of God with us. Christian courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing regardless of the earthly cost, right? The ability to say and do the right thing regardless of what it's going to cost. Too many times we'll back away from the fight because it's like, I don't know, I can't do it, so I'm just going to punt. Bad call. Bad call. Acts of courage are likely to be painful. They're going to extract something out of us. And yet at the same time, God promises that because he is with us, we can rest in him. We can stand in him knowing that he's going to fight our battles for us. In Matthew 16:33, Jesus said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you are going to have a lot of trouble. Just guaranteed. There's no way out of it. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. That's Jesus' promise to us. And because Jesus came and he was God with us and he lived through this life and came out of that life victorious, he can say this with confidence, and we can with confidence trust that that is absolutely true. He says, I have overcome the world. So take heart. In all of those situations that you have to go through, all those painful things are going to extract something out of you. Take heart, because he's overcome the world. We've gone through sorrowful things. We've gone through torturous, painful things. We've gone through all kinds of issues that really pull life right out of us. And yet, at the same time, the Bible says, press into that because I have overcome the world. Rest in me. I've overcome the world. It's not a matter of you just bucking up. Bucking up doesn't work. Resting in him is much more effective. There's a situation in the Old Testament, a story of Moses sent 12 spies to spy out a land that God had sent them to. And 12 spies went into this amazing place where it was like Graham, but even better. You know, it was just like, what? What's wrong with you people? You could be living in Southern California and be burned up right now. Better to be in Graham. But this land was amazing. It was a great, great place to be. And he sent these 12 spies in, and 10 came back and said, oh, man, it's bad there. I mean, yeah, sure, it's a good place, and look, there's good stuff there, but dang, it's scary. There's giants there, and there's all kinds of stuff that'll devour us, and this is a bad place. It's a bad place. Now, that could be a true report, or it could be just a bunch of cowards not realizing that God is with them. Because what happens in the end of that story is two guys step up out of those 12 and say, what? Yeah, sure. Yeah, there's giants in the land. Yeah, yeah, we get that. But listen, if God has promised to go with us, what's the problem? God has promised to give us that land. God is with us. He is for us. He is going to do this for us. And he, if we will trust in him, will take us through. And this allegory works all throughout our lives as well. And we could, in cowardice, we could become the 10 and say, oh, no, no, life's pretty hard. No, man, it's scary out there. No, watch out. Lock your doors. Bolt everything down because bad things are coming. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We know. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Right. See, we have to get this kind of mentality. It's not us. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's trusting the one who can conquer all of the things that we're facing. And that is God himself. In 1 John chapter 4, John was an interesting character. When he wrote this, he was probably in his 90s. Listen to this. They tried to kill him, like all the rest of the original disciples were martyred. John, they threw him, the history says, he was thrown into a vat of boiling water and survived. It freaked him out, and so they exiled him to Patmos. An island. They exile him because, like, this freaky guy didn't die and he should have been dead. Now, so he's speaking from a little bit of experience. Having walked with Jesus, having experienced all this, he's 90-some years old, lived this whole thing, watched the early church form. He says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Where's our confidence that we're pretty cool and tough, that we're pretty smart, we can handle stuff? I'm pretty self-sufficient. I'm pretty independent. That's not where our confidence comes from. The confidence comes from the idea that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And when we understand that, it gives us great courage. Now, closely related to that, but somewhat different, is this idea, and this is my last one, is that God with us is refuge. Now, he's courage to help us go forth and conquer, but he's also a refuge when it's time to be a little bit more subdued. Now, I know that this is going to be hard for you to believe, but in high school, I was just a little guy. I know, looking at this strapping figure that I am now, I was a little guy. I was 5'7", still am. But when I was in high school, I had a mouth of a 6'4" guy, okay? So I had a mouth that got me in trouble, and I got whooped up on all the time. Okay, so, I know. Come on. Oh. Okay. Didn't have Jesus. Sure wish I did, because it would have, no, it just got me in more trouble. Anyway, so, what happened was, I was walking down the hall one time, and I always got in trouble because of my own stupidness, but this one time, I got in trouble because it wasn't me. This big guy behind me thought I said something to him, which I did not say. Just want to say that real loud and clear. And he... he said, meet me by the bus stop. So that's never a good sign. Meet by the bus stop? So school's out. Everybody knows what's going on. You know how that is. Big high school, like 1,600 students. And everybody just kind of plows out to the bus area, the pickup area. And he starts pummeling me. And I know. And I could have fought back, but I really couldn't have because he was much tougher than me and I was just a weenie. And so, but Roger Coffrin came to me in the middle of that fight. He stepped into the ring, basically, and he said, if you're going to deal with him, you're going to deal with me. And nobody messed with Roger. Roger was legitimately big. And he was big and bad and mean, and nobody screwed with Roger. And having this idea of somebody who was I could hide behind brought tremendous security. Just this idea that I don't have to fight this one because Roger's going to fight for me. And this other tough guy, he just backed away because nobody screwed with Roger. And it was just like, oh, that's so nice. Roger's my bestie now. He's like, thanks, man. I appreciate it. God is our refuge. God with us creates this sense of, okay, I got someone to hide behind. God with us means that I am probably going to be in big trouble on my own, but I have this way of hiding out in the refuge of God. So sometimes life piles up against us, right? Responsibilities start expanding and getting more and more severe. Relationships get strained and broken, especially in the world we live in. It's just a broken world. Finances fall apart. Kids go sideways. People become unreasonable. Jobs go away. People get sick. Big decisions have to be made. All of this stuff comes at us. And not a one of us is immune to it. And as I'm reading this list, if you can't identify with something, then you have your head in the clouds and you're not living a life. Maybe you're get off your medication and experience reality. This is life. And to think, well, I'm in Christ, that means life should go really, really well for me. It will, absolutely. But it doesn't make us immune to any of these things. In fact, sometimes they pile up as a result of that, which doesn't seem fair at all. The stressors of modern-day life are everywhere, right? And we do all kinds of different things to deal with that stuff. Some will self-medicate. Some will try to isolate and hermitize and get away from life. And we do all kinds of things to try to deal with this. Psalm 46:1, though, says this: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He's our very present help. He's not like absent and long ways off and, God, come on! No, he's right there. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord, he's a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. It doesn't make us immune to the troubles, but it gives us a safe place. It gives us a Roger to hide behind. In Isaiah 43:1, says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. It doesn't say you'll never go through any of those hard times. What he does say is, when you go through those hard times, I'm with you. I'm your refuge. I'm your safe place. I give you the security that you're really longing for. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus had his followers around him, and they were doing lots of ministry, but it was time to move across to a whole different town, so they get in a boat and they go across the lake, and as they're out on the water, a storm comes up, and the boat's being tossed, and stuff is really scary, and you know, if you've ever been in a storm on the ocean, you understand what that's like. And I was on a boat, a fishing boat one time with a bunch of guys from this church, actually, and it wasn't really a full-blown storm, but it was a pretty rough sea, and it was indescribable, the events of the day, of big, tough, strapping young guys just hanging their heads over the side rail saying, get me off this stupid boat. Just get, some of them were crying to mommy. It was astounding. It was shameful, actually. So if you get that picture, there's nothing you can do. You're just at the mercy of it. And the disciples are in this boat, and they're doing that. They're going, ah, we're in trouble. Where's Jesus? Well, he's asleep down under. Like, what? Sleeping? Slacker, wake up, man. We're dying here. And they wake him up, and he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he rose and rebuked the wind. It's like the safe refuge is here. We just hide behind him, kind of find our shelter in him. And he's the one who can deal with this. They ended up saying this, "What sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And every wind and every wave that comes your way will obey the voice and command of Jesus Christ." Everyone. There's not a thing you go through that Jesus Christ does not care about, that is not fully engaged with, and you can find refuge. Even if the whole situation is not taken away from you, he will enable you to move through that in victory. And this one, probably most of you have heard this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that sounds pretty bad, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they rescue me? No, they comfort me." They just bring comfort. Knowing that Jesus is God with us, walking with us through these things, they comfort us. Here's a quote by J.C. Ryle, who's a fairly modern day theologian. He said this, "Emmanuel promises to be with us daily to pardon and forgive, with us daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and to guide, and with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness and with us in health, with us in life and with us in death, with us in time and with us in eternity." Isn't that beautiful? There's not a situation in your life that God has not promised to be with you. So what's the significance of this statement, "Emmanuel, God with us"? Man, there's so much to that, that if we can only grasp the reality of that and the significance of that for our lives, we can live a life that is fully at rest in him, but fully empowered as well. Fully being changed by the Holy Spirit and have the absolute confidence that we are fully saved by him in his sinless life and his sacrificial death. Isn't that beautiful? Man, let's have the worship team come up. So regardless of what is going on in your life, regardless of the issues that you face, regardless of the questions that you may have, absolutely claim this idea and this scripture as your own. As you go through this stuff at Christmas time, I know for some of you it's heaven on earth, and for some of you it's not quite so much heaven on earth. It's a little bit more anxiety laden, full of stress and all kinds of stuff. Regardless of where you are in that, understand this, that God with you is the answer that you need for every aspect of life that you have to live through. Right? All right, let's stand up.